ready to get into the Word. I love it. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 14. As you're finding your way to 2 Samuel chapter 14, let's pray as we always do. We need God to open His Word to us and bring it alive. Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. We thank You for the lessons You're teaching us about the life of David. And Lord, we've seen the successes in David's life and the incredible blessings You gave to David. And now, Lord, we're in a season of David's life where we're seeing Your forgiveness, but we're seeing the consequences of David's sin. And God, there are many of us in this room where we have been greatly blessed, and we are on a regular basis greatly blessed, but because of our sin, either past or present, we are suffering consequences. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand where this plays a role and what this all means as we follow You in the Lord, and that we would learn, Lord, these deep lessons in David's life, Lord, not to become bitter, but to realize, Lord, it's simply a consequence of what we've done, not something You are doing to us, because You love us and You've forgiven us. And I pray now You would be our teacher tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Consequences don't always go away when our sin does. How many have learned that? Yeah, I have too. We sin, God forgives, and I think we have this mindset oftentimes, well, God forgives us, it's done, let's move on. It just doesn't work that way. There are consequences that follow. It's not God's punishment. It's not God saying, I'll show you now, you did that, here's what you get. It is simply the laws of the universe, how God has set it up. Sin brings consequences. So you may have asked forgiveness, you may be clean before the Lord, but you're still suffering the sins. I have seen over the years where there may be a situation in a marriage where a wife or a husband, they've hurt each other deeply. And typically it's the guys. The women don't usually think this way, but guys, you're guilty of it. I've seen it over the years, and here's how it goes. I ask forgiveness, what's your problem? Let's move on, right? She acts like I did it today. That was yesterday. It's been a full 24 hours. Let's move on. Guys, you can't just move on when you've done something that's deeply hurt your wife. She can forgive you, and wives, you should forgive him. But the reality is it takes a while for wounds to heal. Has anybody ever found that? So when a husband does that, we have to realize, I'm forgiven by God. I hope my wife forgives me. But even when she does, and she should, it may take a while to heal. It just does. You know, before I got saved, and Tracy and I were together, and I damaged her greatly. And when I got saved, and God brought us back together, I don't think I'm exaggerating by saying it was a good 6 months of me walking with the Lord. I've been walking with the Lord for 3 years to that point, or 2.5. And I wasn't living in sin. I was walking with God. But because of the damage I had done to our relationship in the past that was so deep and so bad, that it wasn't that she didn't forgive me. She forgave me day one. She forgave me the moment I asked, the forgiveness was given. But it took a long time for the heart to heal. And I had to be gracious. I had to realize, no wonder you don't trust me. I'm not going to get mad at you for not trusting me. I have proven myself to be untrustworthy. No wonder you don't trust me. Now I have to start over and prove myself to be what? Trustworthy. That takes time. I can't say, well, you know what? That was yesterday. That was 2 weeks ago. What's your problem? No, it takes time. And so what happens is if you're having those kind of difficulties, and it can go both ways. I pick on us guys because that's been most of my experience personally, as well as over the years of counseling. It's the guys that typically think that way. You know, we want to move on right away. You know, move on, move on. Well, again, we are forgiven instantly if we truly repent, but it takes a while to heal. You know, I share with you guys, I sprained my foot. It's been 5 weeks now, and I sit here before you tonight with it sore. I can walk. I'm doing fine, but if I move it a certain way, I remember, oh yeah, I twisted my foot. I forgave myself 5 weeks ago for being so clumsy. Somebody said tonight, oh, that's, you know, a worn out Bible proves a Bible that's worn out proves a Christian that's not, you know, and this kind of thing. And a Bible that's destroyed, or, you know, the cover's coming off shows a life that's held together. I said, and or a clumsy person. because I can destroy things very rapidly, you know? And so my point is simply this, wives and husbands, here's the way it works. Don't expect everything to go back to normal after you ask each other's forgiveness. It takes a while for pain and wounds to heal. That's the first fact. Fact number two is give each other grace while you heal. Husbands, you hurt your wife really bad. 2 weeks goes by. You've asked forgiveness. You're doing great with the Lord. Something happens where she loses it because she's still hurting because of what you did. Don't get in her face. That was 2 weeks ago. I asked your forgiveness. Get over it, woman. Right? You know what you need to do? Be quiet. Be humble. And just say, I'm sorry you're so hurt. And just be quiet. But it's not fair. I didn't do anything in the last 2 weeks. Just be quiet. Humble yourself. Let God heal the heart of your wife. And the same thing, wives with husbands. Be gracious with each other. The pain is real. And so a lot of times you'll get better over something and just one little turn a wrong way and it hits that spot and it hurts, doesn't it? I'm talking about physically. Say it's your foot, your ankle, whatever you hurt. And you just twist it in a certain way. And it reminds you, oh yeah, that's right, I hurt it and it's not totally healed yet. The same thing happens emotionally. There are owies in there. And if you turn the heart just the wrong way, you can't get mad because you haven't forgiven me yet. Yes, I have forgiven you, but this still hurts. And I've got to heal. And I need your grace. I'm extending forgiveness, but I need your grace while I heal. Great lesson for all of us. And really it comes down, honestly, it's humility. I'm just going to say it. It's humility. If we have an attitude toward our spouse because they won't get over, that's pride. I'm just going to say it. It's pride. Humble yourself. It's not so bad to take some you know, consequence. It's part of it. There's a health in that. There's a healing in that. There's a learning in that. Just trust the Lord. David is now in a time in his life where he has done some horrible things. God has fully forgiven David. He is forgiven, but he's got a lot of people around him with emotional owies. And they're in great pain. And we're going to see one tonight, Ahithophel, who was a dear friend of David's and turns on David because of what David did. And Ahithophel's going to mess up because he's going to allow bitterness to set into his heart because of what David did. So not only did David cause the heart to go that way in Ahithophel, Ahithophel gave in, allowed his heart to go bitter. And here's the sad thing about bitterness. When someone does something to you and you let your heart go bitter, it destroys both of you. You see, they were already destroyed because of their sin. Now you're destroyed because of their sin. You're not just hurt, you're destroying yourself. A lot of deep lessons in this. As we ended last week, we saw that Absalom murdered Amnon, his brother. Remember, Amnon raped Tamar, and David did nothing. David got angry, but he didn't take any action. The penalty for rape in the Bible is death. And I guarantee you, if we lived by God's guideline in America today, you would see rape drop dramatically. There's almost no penalty for rape today. It's like what you can get away with or what you can't get away with. You bring death into it, people are going to start thinking. But that's a whole other subject. The bottom line is, he should have died. Absalom knew that. And now Absalom says, I'm going to kill him. And by the way, Absalom was actually righteous before God in killing Amnon. It was what I would call a righteous killing. Because the penalty for it, according to God's word, under the law was death. And so David did nothing. Amnon now not only gets bitter, rather Absalom not only gets bitter at Amnon, Absalom now gets bitter at David, his dad. And we're going to see so bitter at his dad, he's excited to kill him. Can't wait to kill dad. Just can't wait to kill dad. Great plan you guys have. And we'll see that as well. So it shows you the depth that the heart can go to when we allow bitterness and the consequence that comes and all these horrible things. So Absalom's on the run. He's taken off. He's hiding. It's been 2 years. He killed Amnon after 2 years. Now he's going to flee. And that's where we take up in chapter 14 because Absalom has been gone for a while. David has forgiven Absalom. David is over it. David no doubt realizes, you know what? Amnon deserved to die. Absalom did the right thing. I didn't have the bravery as a father to do that to my own son. But that's God's word. So Absalom really, although it's painful, was guiltless. And Joab saw that. Chapter 14, verse 1. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought him from there. there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning for a long time for the dead. So act like somebody died in your family that you really love. It's all fake, but pretend it for me. Go to the king, speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. He told her what to say. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, prostrated herself and said, oh, help, O king. And the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I'm a widow and my husband is dead. Now that right there would give you great sympathy in that day, because women generally didn't and couldn't work in that day. They could make money. If they had access to their husband's belongings and family things, they could sell properties, buy properties. They could make things and sell them. We see that in Proverbs. It talks about a woman who does that, so it could be done. But in general, women didn't get up in the morning and go clock in somewhere. They stayed home and the men went and worked. So when your husband died, guess what? No form of income. It would go to the oldest son if you had one. And in her story, she had two sons, and now the husband's dead, so the son would have to provide for her, so she already was in a position, in David's eyes, of a woman in need. He says, your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field. There was no one to part them, but one struck the other and killed him. So now two sons, one of them's dead, so she has a dead husband and a dead son, although it's a fake story. David doesn't know that, so his heart's going out to her. And the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, which, by the way, was the right thing to do. And we'll destroy the heir also. Now, again, that wasn't the right attitude, but he was to die if he killed his brother. So they would extinguish my ember that's left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on earth. So I would lose my husband and both my sons if they do what is supposed to happen. And the king said to the woman, go to your house. I'll give orders concerning you. In other words, I won't let this happen, because I know you need somebody to provide for me. Your situation is special. You wouldn't have any way to provide or to even pay your bills or get food. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, well, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. And then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son. And he said, well, as the Lord lives, not a hair of your son shall fall to the ground. It's like, okay, I've told you it's gonna be okay. Send him to me. She keeps repeating it. I'll take care of him, but she's driving it home. Therefore, the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord, the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? Notice how this sudden turns. Hey, you're doing this for me, but you're guilty of this, David. Pretty bold of this lady, actually. For the king speaks this thing as one who's guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. What a great line, truly. Isn't that great? God devises means that his banished ones are not expelled. That is, God is a God of forgiveness and restoration. Isn't that great? Very true statement she makes. He finds a way to bring us back. Now, therefore, I've come to speak of this thing to my lord, the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from my inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. And then the king answered and said to the woman, he sees something's up here. David's getting onto this. Please do not hide from anything from me that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. And the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And he's like, this sounds like Joab. You know, Joab was a little bit of I guess as J. Vernon McGee used to say, a little bit of a rascal. You know, he. By the time Joab's done, when David dies, David leaves word to have Joab put to death. So, I mean, this is family, but Joab was not a good man. And Joab was, again, siding against David and David's wishes gradually over the years. And by the time David died, he was fully against David. But David recognized this is the kind of scheming that Joab does. He said, and the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn from the right hand to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken, for your servant has commanded me. And he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. So yeah, you're right, he did it. to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. Now, she's really buttering and flattering here because she's pretty much busted and lying, and she didn't want to get in trouble with the king, so she's laying it on thick. And the king said to Joab, and I can just see him turning and looking at Joab and saying, all right, I've granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but don't let him see my face. He can come back, but I'm not quite ready to try to develop a relationship with him again. I mean, he killed my other son, if you're crying out loud. So Absalom returned to his house, and he didn't see the king's face. Now, in all Israel, there was no one who was as praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. So Absalom was, he's saying, basically the best-looking guy in Israel, all right? And apparently he knew it, because notice what it says here. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut his hair, the hair of his head, at the end of every year, so he let it grow all year. One time a year he cut his hair, right? Teens will love that. At the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. That's 5 pounds. So try to pick up a 5-pound weight. That was absolute. How much hair would it take to make that? So that's the first question I ask. How much hair would it take to make 5 pounds of hair? And the second question I would ask is, who cuts their hair and weighs it?
It's because I know that I'm beautiful. My hair is beautiful, I am beautiful.
I mean, he must have really thought he was something, right? To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar, and she was the woman of beautiful appearance. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years, and that's kind of neat, he named his daughter after his sister who had been raped, in honor of her, no doubt. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but he didn't see the king's face. So he's back now, 2 years. He hadn't seen the king yet. He's living out there wondering what's going to happen. I mean, am I going to like be banished forever? What's the deal? Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he again sent him a second time, he would not come. So he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. You want to get somebody's attention? Set their field on fire. That will get their attention. Sometimes I think we need to set some fields on fire, don't we, to get attention. And then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send to the king and say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there's iniquity in me, let him execute me. Look, if he's not going to forgive me, then just put me to death. But I can't live this way. I need to get back into the community. What's going on here? So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, and he bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, that is Absalom, and the king kissed Absalom. So the king now received him and said, all right, you're welcome back into, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas and walking around the kingdom and all that kind of stuff idea. So chapter 15, after this, it happened that Absalom provided, now notice this, it immediately shifts from Absalom getting back into position to Absalom now in his heart is going to begin to try to take the kingdom. He was bitter at Amnon, he killed him. He's bitter at David. Now he wants to overthrow his dad. And so he's going to start this process of getting the kingdom to follow him, and he's going to exalt himself. And again, anytime you exalt yourself, it's not going to last very long. And we're going to see that Absalom's self-exaltation doesn't last very long and ends very tragically. But notice he provided himself with chariots and horses that himself, there's that old self-focus, and 50 men to run before him. So he makes himself seem real important. He gets his own big limo and has all the secret service around him, and they're traveling through Jerusalem in the limo, secret service. Everywhere he goes, he's all protected. He's looking really important. You get the idea in modern day. And Absalom would rise early and stand before the way of the gate. That's where all the decisions were made. The gate would be like, the Congress or the place where the city's decisions were made on a lower level. It's where all the important officials were. The city council or whatever the case might be, and you'd go before them. He would stand there at the gate where all the people were, and it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that is to David, Absalom would call him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe. And Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and it's right, but there's really no deputy or king to hear you. You know, the king's so busy and there's not enough people to do all this, but you've got a really good case here. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me and I would give him justice. You know, David can't keep up, but I could keep up, and David can't. So it's just too bad that he's the king and I'm not. So he starts subverting his own dad, and the people, you know, that appeals to the flesh of the people. They're like, wow, yeah, it would be nice if there was someone who could hear my case, because I need to get this resolved. And David doesn't seem to have time. His men aren't around. This is taking forever. This has been in the courts for years, and maybe Absalom could do something. Let's get Absalom in there. So Absalom is sowing the seeds of discord, and all over the kingdom, people are coming here to see the king and get judgments. Absalom's just meeting him as they come, and he's being a great politician. Great to meet you. So shaking hands, and it doesn't hurt to be really good looking, right? So he's extremely handsome. You know, they all like the way he looks, and he's being friendly. I'm here to help everyone. I'm the main guy. Come to me. And this whole thing is building across the kingdom over years, and David didn't know it. And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. So he gave him a very formal greeting and welcome. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years. Now, this wouldn't be 40 years after Absalom was back. This is no doubt 40 years after David stole the hearts of the people. About 40 years ago, if you do the math, is when David killed Goliath. So now 40 years later, we see his son stealing the hearts of the people, even as David stole the hearts of the people. And so this new generation, if you will, 40 years after that, Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay a vow which I've made to the Lord. So he feels, I've got the people behind me now. I've stolen their hearts. They're with me in this. It's time to make my move. And he's going to go, interestingly enough, to Hebron and declare himself king, even as where David started in Hebron, if you remember. David spent the first 7 years in Hebron before he went to Jerusalem. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Interesting, this is the last thing David ever said to his son. Go in peace. But how did Absalom come back? In war. Sad. And David again, we'll see, has a broken heart over Absalom later, even though Absalom was in rebellion. David loved him. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. He felt that would get the nation. Once they heard he had that region, they'd all join with him. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently, and they didn't know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong. So now Ahithophel, a trusted counselor and friend and servant of David, now goes with Absalom, David's son, for the people with Absalom were with Absalom continually, and they increased in number. We'll see Ahithophel here in just a moment even more. And a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. I wonder how much of this was David really think that Absalom could take he and his men, and how much of it was just, you know what, this is my son. I'm not going to fight my son. I don't know. But Absalom definitely had the crowds with him. But David and his men, these guys were bad. I mean, they were fighters. They were warriors. You couldn't just overthrow David and his men easily. David, no doubt, was not fearful of his son. But at the same time, we see that David says, you know what? This is something where I need to get out of here. And David, we're going to see, sees this as the chastisement of God and the consequence on his life for his sin with Bathsheba. Because as he leaves, he's going to be saying, you know what? I deserve this. And again, we talked about earlier, remember, receiving, when we have consequences, just being able to be humble and receive it, even if we feel we shouldn't be still getting consequences, even if we feel we're being fussed at wrongfully, we're going to see that David just gets quiet. Leave him alone. This is okay. Let me suffer the consequences of what I've done and not get all prideful and puff my chest out about how everybody's treating me wrong. David has a great heart through all of it. And the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." And the king went out with his household after him, but the king left 10 women, that is concubines, to keep his house. Now this is interesting. David had all these wives, but he also had concubines. Again, God doesn't sanction this, and God doesn't say this is okay. David, this is one of David's weaknesses, was women, mistresses. And again, in that day, it was not uncommon for kings to do that, but David knew that it was wrong. And notice he doesn't say he left his wives, even though they were considered wives. He no doubt took his wives with him in Bathsheba or whatever, but he leaves his concubines as if to say, you know what, I'll be back. Keep the housekeeping there, the people watching over the palace, I'll be back. Not knowing that they would be taken by Absalom and defiled, or maybe hoping they wouldn't. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And all the servants passed before him, all the Cherethites and Pelethites and the Gittites. 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. He's going all the way back to Gath. Remember when David was running from Saul and his 600 mighty men that followed him from Gath and they were running from Saul all those years out there in the wilderness? Those guys are still there, man. They're like, David, we're with you. We're with you to the end. These guys were faithful to the very end. Even after David's fall, these guys were faithful. How great is it to have friends that love you after a fall? How many people are going to fall and their friends all disappear? As if you've got a brother or sister that's fallen, don't disappear from them. Love them. Pray with them. Help them be restored. Don't turn your back on them. Now, if they're in rebellion, yeah, let them go. And let God chastise them. Separate yourself, because the Bible says someone named a brother who chooses to willfully live in sin, we're to separate from them. That's what it says in the scripture. We're to pull away. Now, why? Not because we don't love them, but God says, pull away so that I can chastise them. And through that discipline, they can come back. I'm not talking about that instance. But if it's someone that's repentant and broken and everybody's fleeing from them, we need to press in. I'm here for you. Let's pray. Be there for them. Love them. These men were there with David. No doubt it was a great encouragement to David. Man, you guys are the best. I mean, I see David looking at him going, I killed a man. One of you guys, one of my mighty men, I took his wife. And you're still standing with me? What kind of mold are you guys made from? I don't know, but praise God for all of you. And I wonder if David ever had a chance to share his heart with him in that way. Because I know I would have wanted to. I would have said, you know what? Every one of you should abandon me. Everybody should leave because of my sin. But you didn't. Thank you. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you going with us? Return, he wasn't even a Jew. Return and remain with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you only came yesterday. Now imagine poor Ittai. I hear the kingdom's great. It's wonderful to serve under David. We're moving to Jerusalem. You sure, honey? Yep, pack up the bags, come on. Let's do it. Two men and a camel, we're heading that way. We're gonna get there, we're gonna unload, put everything in. They settled in, they go over to the palace. We're here, we're ready to do it. Where's everybody going? Well, the king's son's taking over the kingdom. What? We just moved from up here. We've moved. What did the king's son's taking over the kingdom? You're supposed to be one of the most secure places in all of the world at this time. David's a great leader. This is what's happening. And then he says, all right, well, we're going with the king. So Ittai shows up and the king goes, Ittai, you just got here. You got here yesterday. This isn't your problem or your stay here and serve the new king. Don't be running around everywhere. And I love Ittai's heart. Look what Ittai says. Should I make you wander up and down? This is still David with us today, since I go and not know where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. In other words, it's okay. God bless you, Ittai. I don't take it wrong. You're not offending me. We don't even know each other well. You're showing your loyalty by moving here to serve me, but then the kingdom fell apart. It's okay. I love his answer. Kind of reminds you of Ruth a little bit in character. But Ittai answered the king and he said, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Wow. Now why? Because even though David had sinned so greatly, these men could see God's hand is still on this man. Yeah, he sinned greatly, but so have I. So have I. You know, when we recognize our own sin, we have a lot more grace for everybody else. Sometimes people come up to me and say, this may shock you, Pastor Mark. And I feel awkward telling you this, but I got to share with you what happened. And, you know, and they tell me this thing that, you know, their sin or whatever it is. I'm like, I'm not going to go into my past, but it's okay. Have you asked God's forgiveness? Yes. Have you asked everybody else for it? Yes. You're forgiven. Be blessed and be ready for consequences. And I don't say that, but I'm thinking, be blessed and be ready for consequences because they're coming. But be faithful. God will see you even through the consequences. And you pray with them. But when you know your own sin, you can have great grace for everyone else. I guarantee you that. It's not something I'm proud of. I'm not proud of my past at all, but I also recognize my past and I know what God has forgiven me of. How can I not forgive you? How can I not show you grace when God has forgiven me and shown me so much grace? It can't happen. And if it does happen, it's wrong. By the way, if you've got somebody you're not forgiving, how can you do that? I know it's an emotional thing that's holding you back right now. It's emotions. And they're strong. And I'm not belittling your pain and your hurt. What I'm saying is, have you not been forgiven great wrongs? Think of what God has forgiven you. Think back through your life. What has God forgiven you of? And now realize if God has shown you that much grace, how can you not extend it to your brother and sister? And maybe even someone that's not your brother and sister. Cross over, Ittai, you're a good man. Ittai, the Gittite, and all, what did I say? Did I say that wrong? No, that's right. Somebody laughed at me, okay. Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him, his family, crossed over. Where are we going? Are we there yet, Dad? We're finally at Jerusalem. Are we there yet? Okay, now we're leaving. What? You know? Oh, boy. Put in another VeggieTail. We're heading wherever David goes. Just sit in the back and be quiet. It'll be okay. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. And the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. Can I remind you of David leaving Jerusalem, then crossing over the Kidron, and David, the nation rejecting him. And yet God is going to bring him back the second time for the second coming, except Jesus was completely innocent. But you see a real picture here of what happened to the Lord and where the nation rejected him. And he graciously and humbly allowed them to. He didn't stay and fight. He let them put him to death. But when he comes back, he's going to fight. And when David comes back and is ready to fight, David will fight. There was Zadok also and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up until the people had finished crossing over from the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back and show me both it and this dwelling place. Now, look, don't take the Ark. The Ark belongs here in Jerusalem. This is where God said his presence will dwell. Don't bring it with us, even though I'm being kicked out. It doesn't belong to me. This isn't my church. Might be a modern way to say it. You know, as a pastor, this church doesn't belong to me. You guys aren't my people. You're God's people. You're God's people. My job is to love you and teach you and feed you and be there the best I can for you in my weakness and my immaturity as I grow to try to help you grow. That's what my job is as a part of the body, but you belong to the Lord. And I think sometimes in ministry and we try to take possession of things like it's ours. And I've seen a lot of pastors do that. They take possession of things. You know, and somebody leaves the fellowship and the pastor gets really hurt. Like, man, I can't believe they left. They've been here so long and I thought they cared about me, whatever. And when I hear that and I've run to pastors and look, they're not yours. They don't belong to you. God can move them anywhere he wants, anytime he wants, how he wants. Be a blessing to them. And don't hang on. Don't be possessive about your ministry. It's not yours. Mike McIntosh used to say all the time, don't let your fingerprints be found on anything in the ministry. It's only God's fingerprints. You just do the job he's called you to do where you are, the best you can, and let God handle the details. If God's pleased with me, he'll bring me back. He'll restore me as the pastor, if you want to put it in modern day vernacular. He'll make me king again. But don't take the ark. But if he says thus, if God says, that is, I have no delight in you. Here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Who am I to question God? God's going to either bring me back or not maybe bring me back. That's not my decision to make. And the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? That was a word they would use for a prophet in that day. You're not a prophet. Return to the city in peace and your sons with you. So the family of prophets, Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan your son and Abiathar, that would be those working in the tabernacle with the pastors of the church, so to speak. You guys go back See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So you guys can be spies for me. Go back and be spies. Give me info about what's going on. That's how you can serve me. Therefore, they carried it back. It remained there, and David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. Remember Jesus on the Mount of Olives weeping over the nation? If only you had known this your day. So this whole picture here of Jesus now over Jerusalem weeping, again, David over Jerusalem weeping as the nation is rejecting him. And yet, again, it's not a complete comparison because Jesus had no reason to be rejected, and David does to a degree. But we see this weeping of David as he goes over the Mount of Olives, realizing his sin and his love for the people and the nation. And he had his head covered. That was a sign of mourning. And he went barefoot. If you've ever been to Israel, those of you that have been to Israel, you do not want to walk in Israel barefoot. And you don't want to walk on the Mount of Olives barefoot because it's all rocks and hard rocks and just everything. I mean, it's in, you know, David is basically saying, I'm putting myself under mourning and chastisement and suffering because I deserve it. If God sees favor in me, God will restore me. And again, I love David's humility because David could have said, I'm the king and I'm a warrior. Let's fight. But like, you know what? I can see God's hand in this. These are consequences to my sin. Had I dealt with Amnon, this never would have happened. It wouldn't have. If David had done what he was supposed to do, it wouldn't happen. If I hadn't have stolen Bathsheba and killed Uriah, this wouldn't have happened. David is now humbling himself, realizing these are my consequences. I'm going to receive them graciously. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. I love, just look at their support of David. There they are. You know, whatever David does, they do. And they're, we're with you, David. And someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, you got to know who Ahithophel is. Remember, Ahithophel was one of David's closest, trusted counselors. Ahithophel, I heard one man say, was the Henry Kissinger of his day. And if you're younger, you have no idea who Henry Kissinger is. If you're my age or older, you know who Henry Kissinger is. He was a trusted advisor, to many world leaders, not just the presidents. But many world leaders, and people still call on him today in certain situations, very wise men. But just imagine, one of the wisest counselors that you have that person you know you can go to that's going to give you solid, wise counsel? That was Ahithophel. And I imagine when he said, Ahithophel has turned on you, David's heart was like, Ahithophel? I mean, it's almost like Jesus and Judas again, here on the Mount of Olives, my trusted servant, the one that I... You know, and again, I think David writes about him in Psalm 55. He said, if it had been an enemy, I could have withstood it, but it was you, a companion. We went to worship together in the tabernacle. We lived out our life for God together. You? And so the pain of hearing this, but when you understand Ahithophel, again, everyone trusted his counsel, but you need some background on why would Ahithophel turn on David? Ahithophel had a beautiful granddaughter. And her name was Bathsheba. And when David killed his grandson-in-law and took his granddaughter as wife, Ahithophel no doubt set up bitterness. You killed my granddaughter's husband, and you took my grandson-in-law away, took my granddaughter to be your wife. David, you've sinned greatly against my family, not only against God, but against my family. And Ahithophel's heart turned. Now, I understand Ahithophel's heart turning. Okay, I understand that. And being bitter at David or being angry at David. But it should have stopped at anger. This is where the warning comes in for all of us. And this takes a choice above your feelings and emotions. Hear me on this. A choice above your feelings and emotions. Because now it's going to destroy Ahithophel. If Ahithophel had dealt with this properly, he would not have destroyed himself. But now the bitterness in Ahithophel is going to drive him to not only turn on David, but try to destroy David and will end up literally destroying himself in just a moment, as we're going to see. So we can't let bitterness come in and live there because it will eventually take us out and not just those that have offended us. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Amazing. That's exactly what the Bible says God did. That's what God's going to do. Ahithophel's actually going to give very good counsel, but God's going to make it come across to Absalom and his followers as foolishness. It happened when David had come to the top of the mountain. where he worshiped God. He gets to the top of the mountain and just starts worshiping God. You gotta love David. There was Hushai the Archite coming out to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you go with me, then you'll become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Now, this guy also was a very dear friend of David. He wasn't just a good counselor of David's. He was also known as a great counselor, but he's referred to in scripture as a dear friend, a close friend of David. And the word used in the Hebrew means somebody really tight. I mean, really close. This is like your bud of buds. And so he's like, I'm going with you, man. No. Stay here. Be eyes and ears for me. Be a voice for me. You can help defeat Absalom from within. For God, if God's going to restore me, if you do this, but if you go with me, you're not going to help me. But if you stay here, you can be a huge help to me. That you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, because Ahithophel gives great counsel and everybody respects him. And he's going to give good counsel about how to come destroy me and my men, because he's a wise man. He's anointed of God with the gift of wisdom, in other words. You stay and fight against that, because you're also a wise man. You're also seen as a very wise counselor, and you can counteract Ahithophel's wise counsel. He says, and do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Stay tuned for next week's episode. Same dove time, same dove channel. I can't go any farther. I wanted so badly to get through 17 tonight. Even 16 would have been good. Maybe if I get one word, when. I feel like I've gone farther. So we'll start at David next week after when. Just kidding. We'll take up in chapter 16 and we're going to see that David's on the run. We're going to see Ahithophel give great counsel. We're going to see God frustrate that counsel. We're going to see, again, David's friend here, the other counselor of David that was his friend and his buddy, staying there with him, giving counsel against it, and watch how God overthrows that counsel and all that goes with it. If you want to go ahead and read 16 and 17, for sure we'll get those. And hopefully we should get 18, which goes on into Absalom's defeat and Absalom's death, and you'll be ahead in the reading and you'll be prepared. But guys, the main thing for us tonight is simply this. Don't be discouraged if you're suffering consequences from your sin. It's just part of it. God has forgiven you. He loves you. He's not mad at you. If you have consequences, he's not mad at you. He loves you. He adores you. He thinks you're wonderful. He gave his life for you. But the reality is there's consequences. You know, when I got busted for DUI and all that happened with that, I had 10 years. I couldn't get insurance. 10 years. The first three, I was home free of just me, and I was an idiot paying for my own sins. But when you got a family for 7 years after that, you can't get insurance? Don't you love me, God? Of course I love you. You're the idiot that went and did that. I didn't do it. You did it. And I forgave you. And I love you. And I have great plans for you and your family. But yeah, you're going to suffer for a few more years for that one. Don't take it out on God. He loves you dearly. He loves you deeply. But the consequences may last. That's the first main thing to grab tonight. The second thing is this. Don't let bitterness destroy you like Ahithophel. Now, we're going to really get more into it next week. But what Ahithophel did was he made it his personal goal to get revenge and to get David back. And by the time we're done looking at Ahithophel, he's going to be dead. And it's all because of the choices that he made. Ahithophel was rightfully angry. Ahithophel was wrongfully injured. But Ahithophel let it go to heart in bitterness rather than to the Lord and saying, God, I turn it over to you. By the way, how can I forgive them? Here's how this works. You make a choice to forgive and you tell God that. I choose to forgive that person. I make a choice. I don't feel like it, and it somehow feels like it's not getting off of me. You know, it's like this, I forgive them. You know, it's like connected by a rubber band. I forgive them. Comes right back. I forgive them. You know, and your chest is red by the time. You know. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. One day you'll feel free. And here's what happens. I think part of the struggle mentally in forgiveness is this. It's not fair that they get away with that. Guys, listen. Nobody gets away with anything. Is everybody with me on that? Even the person you forgive that has done you so wrong, they don't get away with anything. You're simply turning their judgment over to God. What you're saying is, it's not my place to bring retribution on them. That's not my place. Yes, I'm angry and I'd like to. It would feel good in my flesh. It'd feel real good. But I know it's wrong. So I'm gonna choose to go against the good feelings of the flesh to get them and go with the hard feelings of letting it go to you. And I realize that when I let this go, they're not off the hook. You can't exonerate them. Are you with me? By forgiving them, you don't exonerate them, and you can't exonerate them. You don't have the authority. All you're doing is saying, I'm turning it over to the courts, and I'm gonna go live my life and not let it eat me up and destroy me. And one day, that person, if they don't get it right, now if they get it right, then Jesus paid for it on the cross, even as he did for your sin. And that's where the grace comes in to go, all right, he paid for all of our sin, we're all guilty, and we extend that forgiveness. But if this person never gets it right, they've got to stand before the God of all the universe one day and give account for what they did wrong to you. Think about that one. Would you rather them fall in your hands or God's hands? Now, hopefully that could be bad in one way. Yeah, you know. But I only say that to help you let it go. Let it go. Let God deal with it. Now you're free. You can move on. It's going to take a while because it'll keep coming back. Keep praying, keep praying, keep turning it over. One day you're going, you know, I'm free now. I'm really free. I'm not bitter at them. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not bitter at them. And if you learn that principle, you're going to live a very happy life in the Lord. Because it doesn't mean you trust them. It doesn't mean that they're off the hook. It just means you're free of it. It's turned over to the Lord. So guard your heart. And again, read ahead next week and you'll be caught up on what happens to Ahithophel and all this whole thing. It's really pretty cool how God turns it all back around and protects David. And we see God's grace. Even in the midst of David's consequences, we see God's blessing, God's mercy, and God's restoration for David, which is encouraging to us. Well, let's pray. Lord, your word again, so rich and so full. And just, Lord, again, gives us so many warnings and so much encouragement. God, I pray for anybody here tonight who is suffering consequences because of their sin. Let them not think that somehow you don't love them or that you don't forgive them or that you're holding a grudge against them or that you're not blessing them or you've turned your back on them. No, Lord, it's our sin that brought the consequence. It wasn't you. So help us put it where it rightfully belongs, back on ourselves, and receive it in humility. And Lord, exonerate you in our heart and to know that we're forgiven and that one day the consequences, for the most part, will pass. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that we won't carry these consequences into the kingdom. Lord, even if we have lifetime consequences here, we won't carry them into the kingdom. We will one day be free completely of all sin and all consequences. What a great day that's gonna be. And also I pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight that is struggling with bitterness. They've got a little bit of Ahithophel spirit in them. Lord, let them turn it over to you. You'll deal with it in a much more righteous and sure way than they ever could anyway. And Lord, they're not exonerating the person. They're simply turning it over to you. But I pray, Lord, as you help anyone struggling in that here to turn that over to you and to be free of bitterness, that you would also help them to, Lord, to have a heart that would be willing to forgive that person should the time ever come in real life, face to face, not just in heart. So I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I thank you for the work of your spirit and just for what a great God you are. We love you, Jesus. We bless you. Thank you for your goodness to us. And now we praise you because you are worthy to be praised. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord, guys.